Well, this is Steve Hall. Thanks for being willing to spend some time studying the Bible with me today and listening to the podcast. We've come to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, and this passage brings us to a controversy of sorts. It's relatively minor controversy, but the question is, just how long was Jesus in the tomb between his death and his resurrection? And some will say, well, he could have only been there about 36 hours. And others will say, well, no, he was there a full 72 hours. And I want us to look at the distinction between these two. And I want us to approach it very humbly and realize that we have great Bible teachers on both sides of this issue. But I just thought it might be fun and interesting to get into God's Word and see where each side is coming from if we can do that. I don't totally feel up to this, but I'll share with you the best I can what I understand about the controversy. So let's pray before we read it. Father, thank you for putting this passage in your word, and thank you that you've put things in your word that sometimes we find difficulty understanding it. We know that that causes us to dig, and we know you're pleased when we dig into your word and try to understand it and do the word studies and do the cross references and try our best to put it all together. We know that's very pleasing to you. You've told us to do that. We also know, Lord, that it gives us an opportunity to practice humility when we realize that brothers and sisters whom we greatly love and respect disagree with us about some things. And so help us to always maintain things very humbly when we find ourselves in disagreement with brothers and sisters who also take your word very seriously. Help us to be very loving toward those with whom we disagree. Lord, we thank you that we can learn all these lessons as we study a passage like this. So would you be our teacher now and help us to understand what you want us to understand right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" Now, that seems incredible because he'd already given all kinds of signs and wonders. But in verse 39, he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And then he explains that in verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The common assumption by most Christians about the death and resurrection of Jesus is that he was crucified and then buried late on Friday afternoon and then raised from the dead early on Sunday morning. And I really don't want to be too argumentative about that because many strong Christians with great Bible study skills have accepted that understanding, and on issues where serious Bible students disagree, I'm telling you, we better stay humble in our approach and teachable. But the difficulty, of course, with that understanding is what that passage we just read. It seems, on the surface at least, impossible to fit 3 days and three nights between late Friday evening and early Sunday morning. That just doesn't seem to fit. So let me emphasize again, ultimately this is what we might call a secondary issue. The primary issue, the main thing, is that he died. He really did die. He really was buried a dead man, and then he rose from the grave. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead, conquering death. We all are agreed on that, and that's the main thing. But I thought you might find a little Bible study to be interesting here as we try to reconcile this difficulty, and whether or not we come to a correct understanding, at least we'll understand a little bit more about the whole issue. We know the Bible is God's Word. We know the Bible does not contradict itself. We also know we're seeing through a glass darkly, but it's always interesting and exciting to study God's Word. At least I hope you have that attitude. So some have argued that the Greek construction, 3 days and three nights, might conceivably refer to any part of three different days. And the idea is that since he was buried on Friday afternoon, that's part of one day, and he was in the tomb all day on Saturday, that's another day, and then he was still in the tomb part of the day on Sunday morning during the night, that would count for 3 days and three nights. And I think the most common explanation for this is that they'll say, well, that phrase, a day and a night, was a Jewish idiom. Have you ever heard that? A Jewish idiom. And that Jewish idiom, a day and a night, could refer to any part of a day. Now, I've tried to find the evidence for that, and I've not yet been able to find the kind of evidence that, to me, is convincing. There is a kind of cryptic statement that some will refer to that's found in the Babylonian Talmud. And, of course, the Talmud was ancient Jewish commentary on the scriptures. And the Babylonian Talmud says that the portion of a day is as the whole of it. There's a little quote there. The portion of a day is as the whole of it. Now, that's not biblical. That's not in the scripture, but it's in the Babylonian Talmud. There's another similar statement in the Jerusalem Talmud. That was a commentary written in Jerusalem. And it says something sort of similar. It says, we have a teaching, a day and a night are an ona, and the portion of an ona is as the whole of it. And the Hebrew ona simply means a period of time. Sometimes it refers to the daylight part of a 24-hour day, and sometimes it refers to the nighttime part of a 24-hour day, and sometimes it refers to even several days. An ona is just a period of time. Well, to me, those passages seem pretty cryptic. I don't see necessarily how we can conclude from those statements from the Talmud that a day and a night was an idiom that could refer to any part of a day. I'm not saying it's not true. Don't misunderstand me here. I'm just saying I can't see that necessarily for myself. I haven't seen a clear reference from ancient times that makes it clear to me. But just because I haven't seen it doesn't mean it isn't there. But having said that, most scholars that I do respect seem to take that approach. So it seems difficult for me to see, but most seem to take that approach. You probably know that the Jewish day always started at sunset, right? You remember that? Let's assume for just a minute, for the sake of discussing this, that's 6 o'clock p.m. That would be a good guess, 6 p.m. Well, let's assume, just as a kind of an imaginary thought experiment here, let's assume that you started a project of some kind at 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon, and you finished it 2 hours later at 7 o'clock. That would be after sunset. So there's two different days here. It's like, from our perspective, it would be like starting something right before midnight and finishing it after midnight. So you're kind of covering part of 2 days. Well, according to this interpretation, that 2 hours from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. could be called 2 days and 2 nights, because any part of the day would be called a day and a night. So the hour before sunset on Friday would be 1 day and a night, and the hour after sunset on the next day would be another day and a night, which would make 2 days and 2 nights. But it's really only 2 hours. And maybe that's true. It just seems like a stretch to me. Anyway, those who believe that Jesus died on Friday, right before sunset, and then he rose on Sunday morning, would call the time between his death and sunset on Friday evening a day and a night. And then from sunset Friday evening till sunset Saturday evening would be another day and a night, and that makes sense. And finally, from Saturday sunset till Sunday morning would be a third day and a night, so you get 3 days and 3 nights. I'm not saying it's incorrect, just seems a little stretch to me. But now I want us to talk for a few minutes about another possibility, and I want to give you what I understand to be the evidence for that possibility. First of all, notice that Jesus said he would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights like Jonah. Like Jonah. Jonah 1:17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And I just don't know of a good reason not to take that very literally. He was literally in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And Jesus said he would be in the grave like Jonah 3 days and 3 nights. So it does seem a little strange to me that he would refer to Jonah as a comparison if he did not really intend to be in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. So some have concluded that maybe Jesus was crucified instead of on Friday, maybe he was crucified on Wednesday at sunset and raised on Saturday evening at sunset. That would be a full 3 days and 3 nights in the literal meaning of those terms. But that's a little bit foreign to our thinking, isn't it? Let me just share the reasoning with you the best I can. You can take it as you think best. Let's start with Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days, rise again. After 3 days, rise again. So if we understand the word day, as I think most of the time it does, I mean, it could be different here, but most of the time we think of the day as a 24-hour period. And if we understand that after means when the third day was completed, then this verse seems to agree with what Jesus said about 3 days and three nights. In other words, it sounds like Jesus expected to rise 72 hours after he was buried. In Matthew 16:21, we read this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. On the third day be raised. So normally we would take that as meaning any time on the third day. And one way to reconcile that with Mark 8:31, the verse we just read, would be to say he planned to be precisely and exactly 72 hours in the grave before he was resurrected. So if he was there exactly 72 hours, that would cover both on the third day and after the third day. Now let's go to John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Now this verse seems to do away with the idea of a resurrection at sunrise, because it's still dark on Sunday morning, and yet Jesus is already out of there. And of course he rolled away the stone so they could see that he was out of there. He didn't have to roll away the stone to get out, you understand that, right? He didn't roll it away so he could get out. He came through walls. He didn't need to roll away the stone. He rolled away the stone so they could see that he was out. But this happened before dawn because it's still dark. Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 45. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Now, since we normally, just in our normal reading of the Bible, we normally, when we hear the word Sabbath, we think, well, that's got to be Saturday, right? I mean, that was the Sabbath day, seventh day. And we know that the Hebrew day began and ended at sunset, not at midnight, like we count days. This verse really does sound like he died on Friday afternoon and they had to get his body off the cross to bury it quickly before the Sabbath day began. But a little bit of reflection makes it clear that this may have been a very different Sabbath day. Do you remember what time of the year it was when Jesus was crucified? Sure you do. It's Passover, right? He ate the last Passover and changed the meaning and made it into the Lord's Supper. So his last supper was with his disciples. It was an observation of the Passover. In John 18:28, we read, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover." And John 19:14 says, "Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover." It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." John 19:31, "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath." Now here's something very important here. John 19:31, "So that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day." That Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So here, this verse seems to make it clear that the Sabbath day they were preparing for was not an ordinary weekly Saturday Sabbath. It was what John called a high day. And we have to remember that God not only instituted the weekly Sabbath to separate his people, to make them holy and separate from other people, he also instituted some what we might call annual Sabbaths. And they had to do with the holy feasts and festivals that he commanded them to observe. One of those holy feasts and festivals was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It lasted 1 week, and it started the very day after Passover. Passover was always observed on the same calendar day, Nisan 14th, which means it could happen on any day of the week, because it was a day of the month that it happened. It's kind of like our Christmas. It's always on December 25th. That could be on any day of the week. Well, Passover could fall on any day of the week, which means that the next day, which would be the first day of unleavened bread, could also fall on any day of the week, depending on when Passover was. So Nisan 15 was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it went 7 days, and the first day and the last day were both high days, annual Sabbaths. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 18, we read this: 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, listen, you shall hold a holy assembly. And on the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. They were annual Sabbaths. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, the 14th day would have been Passover, but at evening it starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So do you have that picture? When Passover came, and that's when Jesus was crucified, Passover, Nisan 14th, there was the day of Passover. The very next day was an annual Sabbath, a high day. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread would go 7 days, and then there would be another Sabbath. Numbers 28:16 through 18 says kind of the same thing. On the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of this month is a feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It's an annual Sabbath. Now, this is all interesting, but we can't be sure with absolute certainty on what day of the week that high annual Sabbath day might have fallen the year Jesus was crucified. I have read that in A.D. 31, which would at least be a reasonable possibility for the year of his crucifixion, Nisan 14th fell on a Wednesday. That would make Thursday, Nisan 15th, a Sabbath day for that year. Here's another interesting verse that relates to all of this. Mark 16:1. Listen carefully. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. The King James has had bought spices, but the Greek is actually the simple aorist tense. And most translations, as the one I just read, the ESV, will translate it simply as bought. They bought spices when the Sabbath was past. So it doesn't imply they had already bought the spices, maybe before that Sabbath. The idea is they would not have purchased them on the Sabbath, of course, so they waited until after the Sabbath was over to buy them. So this verse seems to say they didn't even purchase the spices until the Sabbath was over. Do you hear that? That would have had to either be after sunset on Saturday evening, if the Sabbath they're talking about is a normal weekly Sabbath, but that doesn't make sense in this situation. Because in Luke 23:56 it says, then they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So here we see they prepared the spices before the Sabbath day. And that seems impossible if they didn't even purchase them until after the Sabbath was passed. So it looks like a contradiction, except there were two Sabbaths that week. And there were, because the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a Sabbath, and the normal Saturday weekly Sabbath was a Sabbath. And then these verses fit perfectly. If they bought the spices after the annual Sabbath, which could have been on a Thursday that year, then prepared them on Friday in order to rest on the normal weekly Saturday Sabbath. One more verse that's significant here. Matthew 28:1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. The interesting thing about this verse is that in the Greek, the word Sabbath is a plural word. In other words, it really should literally read, after the Sabbaths. Because there were two that week. After the Sabbaths, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. So, are you getting the picture here? We know that Jesus was crucified at Passover. He's the Passover Lamb. And from Old Testament times, the Passover pointed to the fact that the true Lamb of God would one day become, and it's very fitting and appropriate that he would be sacrificed at Passover. And it's at least possible that he was crucified on the day of Passover, Nisan 14, which could have fallen on a Wednesday that year. He would have been buried just as the day ended, right at sunset. They probably were frantically trying to get him in the tomb before the sunset. Thursday would have been the first day of unleavened bread and an annual Sabbath. And then after sunset on Thursday, or maybe Friday morning, the women could have bought the spices, and of course later during the day they could have prepared the spices in order to rest again for the regular weekly Sabbath day, which would be on Saturday. That would lead up to a Saturday evening resurrection at sunset, because they would all probably be gone by then because they wanted to celebrate the Saturday Sabbath correctly. And so that would make Jesus in the tomb exactly 3 days and three nights. Sunday, the first day of the week, would still represent the first day of a brand new era. It would be very logical, I think, for the early church to decide to start worshiping on Sunday, because that's when they discovered the news. When the women went to the tomb early on Sunday, before daylight, he was risen. And it didn't take long for them and the other disciples to realize he's alive. He's not dead anymore. So Sunday takes on a new significance. They're worshiping the risen Lord. He's conquered death. So there you go. Whether you believe he was in the tomb only roughly 36 hours, or whether you believe a 72-hour explanation makes more sense, ultimately, the really important thing is that on Sunday, the followers of Christ knew everything was changed forever. Jesus proved he is indeed the Messiah. He's Lord. He's God. He's God over death and God over hell and God over the grave. And by his grace, because he's conquered it all, he can impart his life to those of us who trust him. And we can share in that victory. Isn't that awesome? Regardless of how long he's in the grave, he conquered it. And we get to share in it. And therefore we praise him. So let's just do that. Father, Lord Jesus, we praise you, we exalt you, we magnify you. We thank you that even though we may not quite understand all the details here, that you are awesome because you died. You were really dead and you were really buried in that tomb, a dead body. And then you conquered death and you conquered hell and you conquered Satan and you conquered sin. And you did that for us so that when we simply trust you, repent of our sins and trust you, you give us that life and that victory over Satan and victory over hell and victory over death and victory over the grave. And Lord, we thank you that in your great wisdom and power and love and might, you have chosen to do that for us. And we don't have the words to express our praise, but how we thank you that you have done what you have done. You are alive forevermore, and in you, we get to live forevermore too. So we praise you, we thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.